I have decided to pull away from Galatians study today because it just, man, this week has been a very heavy week, to be sure. But I want to give a biblical perspective on the tragedies that we've seen even over the last few months. I mean, we've hit a lot of hurricanes and floods and fires and earthquakes. And even more troubling than that is, you know, the escalated racial tensions, a madman in North Korea, terrorism around the world, and a lunatic in Las Vegas. There's just like, what are we to say? What are we? How are we to understand all of this in our world? What would move a person to do something like that? You know, even talking about the in North Korea, the leader Kim Jong-un, if I can say that right, I probably don't say that right, has escalated his country's nuclear arsenal so that the rockets can reach Alaska. And this year, he has tested a bomb that is like 250 kilotons of blast power, which, just to put it in perspective, 15 kilotons was Hiroshima, so 250. So he has capabilities. And President Trump, not known for his sophisticated diplomacy, kind of made him mad at the UN. The UN speech, called him Rocket Man. I shouldn't smile. It made him mad. It doesn't appear that he's going to be backing down anytime soon. And then you've got Stephen Paddock open fire from his hotel room on a crowd of 22,000 people that were gathered to enjoy country music. 59 were killed. Over close to 500 were injured. Why would someone do this? What would cause someone to do something like this? Is he mentally deranged? Is he got connections to ISIS? I mean, these are the things we desperately want to know. Is he clinically depressed? Even his brother, when he was interviewed, Eric Paddock, was like bewildered because it's not the brother he knew. The brother he knew took care of the people that he loved, wouldn't do that. And he says, I hope they find some brain tumor, you know, when they do the autopsy, to explain this crazy, unthinkable evil. But it does bring us to the point where we're saying, what is the world coming to? Well, it's not a perfect planet. And the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is describing the rescue plan for a people and a world that's in trouble, because the Bible says this is a good world gone bad, but yet it still has the instincts and the memory of what it should be. You know, these kind of events, our sensibilities still remind us that something has gone wrong. Events like this confirm it. So I want to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, start with verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter. Just listen to, this is first century, and it seems like he's describing our world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature, And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Lord, as we look to your word, we're looking to find sense, to make sense of this world. We know that you created this world, and a lot of things have gone wrong since that moment. But Lord, you're insisting on making them right. Thank you for the gospel, your Son coming to bring restoration to the world, that by faith we can trust you and escape the wrath to come, the judgment to come. We thank you, Lord, for these provisions. And we just pray that you would open up this passage and give us understanding, Lord, as we live in these times. These times. You have given us these times to live in so that the bright light of the gospel would shine even brighter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we understand what we see? First of all, number one, we are universally flawed. We are universally flawed. When I read the news about the shooting in Las Vegas, I'm looking for a motive. Why am I looking for a motive? I mean, I'm trying, because I want to know, well, the guy spent years in the woods living by himself, or he's deranged, he's mentally off kilter, he's got ties with ISIS. Why do I want to do that? Because I want to set him in the category of crazy and then be able to move on with my life, right? Because if I can do that, then it makes a little bit more sense to me. But one of the reasons I think we do that in our society is that we have a belief in the goodness of humans. Something's wrong, because men are universally good. But the Bible doesn't affirm that. The Bible would say that God's Son had to arrive and rescue a world because it was essentially bad, not essentially good. We are universally flawed. Look at verse 18. It says that wrath is revealed, general statement, it's not just specifically to the Romans, but to the whole world. Wrath is coming. And when you hear that word, don't think of someone out of control, just flying off the handle, because when it relates to God, that's not what it means. Wrath, God's wrath, is anger that is measured. It is calculated judgment. Judgment day is coming upon the ungodly, or ungodliness. What is that? An inward lack of reverence and honor for God. And then unrighteousness, it's the breaking out of that inward to the outward acts that are against God's law. So the breaking out against God's law are unrighteous acts. But it's coming to all because we've all sinned. We're all flawed. Truly, Stephen Paddock is a madman, okay? And though all people are flawed, not everybody takes it to the extreme measure like he did. Thank God. He seems to be in another category. Or is he? Because would you put white supremacists in that category of crazy? Who spew their hatred toward the color of someone's skin? Or would you consider a pastor after 20 years found out that all that 20 years he was having affairs all throughout his ministry? Would you put that person in crazy? Would you put the city what do you call it, the city controller in Dixon who stole $54 million from the city? Would you put her in crazy category? What about the guy who screams with anger at his family, blows up, is wrathful in his family? Would you put that person in crazy? What about the woman who is addicted to pain meds and alcohol? Would you put her in crazy? See, it's not that far away from us. It's not that far away from crazy. God's wrath, his measured justice, is not just coming for Stephen Paddocks in the world, but upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. We all have sinned. It shouldn't be a surprise. We shouldn't be surprised by evil in this world, because that evil has seeds planted in our own hearts. We need help. That's why Jesus has come. How are we to understand the evil around us? We're universally flawed. Number two, we don't like authority. We do not like authority. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So here it is. There's ample evidence within people's conscience and in the natural world for them to know that God exists, but they ignore it. They purposely suppress it. Okay? Purposely suppress it. Now move on. In verse 21, it says that for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Meaning, they flip the logical order. We should be worshiping the Creator, but we are worshiping the created. Namely, the things we love. Namely, ourselves. That's what happens in this world. We worship what we love. We worship ourselves. And people can make up all these sophisticated ways to disprove the existence of God or why faith in anything is absurd. But underneath it all is this hatred toward authority. It's really the basis why they push away from Christianity. It's not hard to imagine, right? Because the baby's first words out of their mouth seems to be, no. And even before they know how to talk, walk, or feed themselves, they're pushing against the prevailing authority in the home. It's just the results of Genesis, what happened in Genesis in the garden. It's just the results of it. So what's this world coming to? We're captains of our own reality, morality, and our own fate. We don't want to be told what to do. We feel strong when we exert our own authority. But what happens when others exert theirs at the expense of ours? What happens then? I have a place that I love to walk regularly, and I'm fine to share it with others, okay? But I'm a little bit upset right now because there's someone who shares this walking place, and they've been littering, okay? So they're using their expression, their freedoms, to litter, and it comes back to me. Well, the litter is doggy litter, okay, in little bags. There's like 50 or 60 of them that they've just kind of dropped along the way, and it's just gross to me. Pressing their freedom and ruining my own, right? I mean, that's a silly, funny way, but this world is full of those kind of things. We are universally flawed, and part of being flawed is that we don't like authority, don't like to be told what to do, and in the end, it means I don't care about anybody but me. Me. Sin is antisocial. Sin is antisocial. It's I do what I want to do. I don't care how it affects you. Sin is antisocial. Look at verse 22 and 23. We've already read it, but I'm going to say it again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged what they should have done, worship God, and now they're worshiping the creation. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, why would they do that? That seems silly. You know why? Because truth cramps our style. We don't want to be told what to do. It puts rules on us, which we hate. Can you see that in yourself? Yeah. That's why we seethe with anger inside when our parents restrict our options. That's why you scheme to get around the rules at the office, at work. There's just something about rules that we don't like. We want to do what we want to do. We don't like authority. We don't want to be told what to do. We want what we want. I get to decide who I am, what I am, and how you're going to relate to me. And if I feel like I'm a woman, even though outside, there's no physical markers that would say that I'm a woman, I'm a woman. Don't take me serious. If I want to get away from the binary options of male and female, then I get to tell you what pronoun you're going to call me. See, we don't like authority. We're self-centered to the core. We don't like authority, someone telling us what right and wrong is, what categories to fit in. This is the prevailing attitude in our society. Is it any wonder? Should it be that baffling to find Stephen Paddock's among us in that prevailing thought? First thing in becoming a Christian is a recognition of divine authority, and you are not it. We're universally flawed. We don't like authority. Thirdly, our morals fade without God. Our morals fade without God. There's a connection between God and morals. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 20 where Abraham, who, by the way, had a beautiful wife, and he was afraid because a couple times he did this, he thought he was going to get killed by the king so that the king would take his wife. So he lied and said, well, she's my sister. And he went into this area in Gerar, and the king did take his wife, because Abraham said, she's my sister. Well, in a dream, the king got terrorized by God. Your life is going to end because you've got someone else's wife. And in the morning, he came to Abraham and said, why did you lie to me? Here was his statement in Genesis 20:11. I thought there was no fear of God in this place. Now, let me connect the dots here. He's saying, if there's no fear of God in this place, or I don't believe in God, there will be that morals will be, or there will be unrestrained violence. You will kill me to get my wife. There's a connection. Where there is no fear of God or belief in God, people will be unrestrained in their violence. So without God, no morals. Now look at this in verse 24. And I know there's a little bit of pushback. We'll address that. But look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He's giving up, okay? When God says he's giving up, he doesn't step in to stop them. And this is a curse. This is not a blessing from the Lord. If you want it so bad, here you go. Our modern world is aggressively anti-God. You see that? Aggressively anti-God, and especially the God found in the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible, they say, was written by chauvinists, bigots, haters, oppressors, people who are trying to exercise authority over other people, control other people. Newsflash, God wrote it, and he is exercising authority over us, rightly so. But if we want a safe and sane world, you cannot eliminate God without consequences, because morals fade without God. Morals fade without God. So question, would you call the Las Vegas shooting an evil like the president did? But without God, a higher moral authority, how can you call anything evil? As Al Mohler has said in a recent post, if we are just accidental beings in an accidental universe, nothing can really be evil. Evil points to a necessary moral judgment made by a moral authority greater than we are, a transcendent and supernatural moral authority, God. Think about this. How can an evolutionary model of reality have anything to say about the Las Vegas shooting? He's only acting out of evolved instincts, survival of the fittest. How could you bring moral judgment upon that? You might want to try, but it would make no sense in that scheme or that worldview. Some of the pushback when you say that, people will say, well, I know many atheists who are good people. Because if your theory is true, they would be the worst of society, and they are not. This is true, but it just means that they are living inconsistent with their worldview. Because if they live perfectly consistent with their worldview, morals make no sense. Moral judgments make no sense. Here's the thing. They still operate with morals because there is still a faint memory of the ought to's. They've been made in God's image, so their conscience is embossed with some morals that it's hard to live out from under. They still operate that way, even though they're not living consistent with their worldview. Because without God, morals fade. Because restraints make no sense with him. Why would you keep yourself from anything pleasurable? Why not have open marriages? Why not have multiple husbands? Why not have multiple wives? Why not homosexuality? Why not bestiality? If it gives me pleasure, why should you restrict me from that? Who's to say what is wrong? At this point, usually people will say, well, if it hurts another person, then it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Tell me, do you think kids are unaffected by open marriages, by affairs, by divorces? Do you think they're unaffected? I think they're affected. But that does not stop people from doing what they want to do. Even with that, well, if it doesn't hurt somebody, I will. That's never been a restraint. People are going to want to do what they want to do, and no one's going to stop them. What's this world coming to? How are we to understand the current events? Well, could it be that humans are universally flawed instead of essentially good? When are we going to stop fooling ourselves? I pray that you never pick up a gun and start shooting into a crowd, but you do have the potential to do evil and to hurt others in the process of pursuing your pleasures. You do. What is this world coming to? Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Fourth in the outline is God will bring every act to judgment. He will bring every act to judgment. It's one of the most basic human impulses or responses to evil, a demand for justice. We want justice. We want justice. If someone doesn't care about their own life, why should they be able to take the lives of other people in the process who want to live? And there are other people who know them that want them to live. It's not right. How fair is that? If Stephen Paddock were to survive, we would want to see him pay for his actions, right? We would demand justice. In fact, some of the victim families are demanding that his assets be seized so that he can repay, his assets can repay some of the hurt and the pain and the suffering caused by it. But can that really bring justice? Not completely. I know a couple who've had their lives turned upside down because the school teacher sexually abused their daughter. And they fought 5 years to bring justice, bring that man to court, and finally, after 5 years, brought him behind bars. There's closure, but the family's still in pain, and so is the daughter. Justice hasn't totally been served. But God will bring every act to judgment. It says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God, his measured judgment, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Is coming means it's looming over the world. It is certain. It is coming. And I would think, if we're honest, we have a conscience that says there must be ultimate justice someday, some way, somehow. But understand, if justice falls upon all, which means it means he's not going to stop with just Stephen Paddock. It's coming to us as well. Perfect justice. Sure, we haven't sinned like this man. All of us look like saints compared to him. But we know we're not saints. Just because you know 10 people who are worse than you doesn't mean that you will escape judgment day. You won't. So how do you escape the perfect justice of God coming? There's only one way. Jesus. It's the only way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For our sake, he made him," God made Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." It's the great exchange. For our sake, God put all the sins of mankind upon his son Jesus, who became sin. He became the sin offering, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. How does that happen? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes," puts their trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, "will have everlasting life." That's the only way. Because all of us fall short of God's expectation. That is the gospel. There is a God. It's not you. He created this world with purpose and expectation. We have broken all those expectations found in this book. That's called sin. And everybody is universally flawed. All have sinned and fall short of God's expectation, falls short of his glory, falls short. What we do is we get excited about lesser things. That's why we fall short of his glory. We don't recognize God and say, "God, you're awesome." We say, "This world is awesome, and I'm going to pursue things that are going to be detrimental to me and others and dishonoring to God." There's a God. He has expectations. We've broken those expectations. It's sin. And there is judgment to pay. And the only way out, because you can't offset all the wrongs that have been done. You can't somehow work your way to a better place with God, where, you know, we're in good with God and he'll meet me at the gates of heaven and he's going to let me in. That's not going to happen, because he is a just God, but he's also a loving God, which is why he sent his son. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved from the judgment to come. Because this world needs justice. There's so many wrongs that you don't even know about. we have the ones that come to the surface and the news writes about, but you don't know all of the things that are going on, all the atrocities that we'll never know. God knows everyone and will bring every act to judgment. And even though your acts aren't as horrific as a Stephen Paddock or others like him, it's still wrong and it's still sin. And you'll be brought to judgment. Flee from the wrath of God. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Don't push it off. Don't think there's going to be another time. For those who were at that concert, there wasn't another day. We never know when that moment is. We think in our minds we're going to live to a ripe old age. We don't have that guarantee. Life is a gift. Wish we could have it a long time. All of us want to live long, fruitful lives. That's not for everybody because we have evil in the world. We have disease in the world. But even if we live 70 and 80 years, that's short, isn't it? It gets shorter the closer you get to those ages, okay? And you realize there's got to be something. There's got to be more meaning to life than just get a lot of stuff and play and recreate as much as you can, and then you die. It's got to be more than that, and there is. That's why this church exists. It is a beacon and a light to say there is more to life. And your life will only make sense, have meaning, when Christ is at the center of your life. And what I mean by that is that you surrender control over your life and you allow Christ and his demands and his commands and his will to dictate your life. You follow Jesus with your life. And it won't be perfect. Trust me, look around. You're looking at imperfect people. We are people who are evil that have been brought to a place of forgiveness. We have hurt people. We have broken God's law. And God has received us and loved us and cared for us. And by his grace, and only by his grace, we're becoming better people. Better people. And you can experience that too.